Okay, let's pray, and then we'll jump right in and see how you did on your homework. So, Father, we thank you that you are a God that desires to communicate with us, that indeed the birthright of every believer in Jesus Christ is that we would hear your voice and hear it clearly, and that you speak to us through your word, you speak to us through impressions of your spirit, you speak to us through circumstances and a variety of other ways as well. And we recognize that based on the examples of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, that you speak to us through dreams, sometimes referred to as visions of the night. And Lord, it is our heart's desire to receive your counsel, to receive your direction in this way. And so we'd ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and be our teacher today, be the one who opens our hearts and minds to the truth of your word, the truth of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a book, turn to page 5. And if you don't have a book, that's okay. We're going to go through the 7 foundational principles for interpreting dreams. And as we go along, we're going to look maybe at least at one, maybe a couple of biblical examples. And I'll throw them up on the board here as we go along. Some of this will be a little bit of review from what we did last time, in that the first thing that we need to remember is that dreams are symbolic, including biblical dreams. And the example I gave last time was that of a political cartoon, or you could also say that the truth of Scripture is communicated in a lot of different ways, in that there are various kinds of literature contained within the Bible. We have historical literature, we have wisdom literature, we have the Gospels, we have epistles, we have just different ways that God communicates truth. And one of the ways that God communicates truth also in the Scriptures is through dreams, and that's primarily in the way of symbols. So what that means is that people probably represent different things than the actual person. So if you see somebody in your dream and you're interacting with that person, one of the questions we're going to want to ask is, what does that person represent to me? And I want to hand that back to... And so it's a primary characteristic, or that when you think of that person, you generally think of them this way, or when you see them in this context, that's generally how you experience them. So they're representing something other than maybe the person themselves. But that'll become clearer, I think, as we go. The second principle that Verkler talks about is that the symbols come from the dreamer's life. And so they will often represent or take on the slant of the kind of life that we live, the experiences that we have, the education that we've received, and so on. So the symbols will be different for Christine than they will be for me. They'll be different for Dave than they will be for me, and so on. So the symbols, or the symbols of your dream, while there might be some commonality, we need to recognize that there's a uniqueness also to the symbols, and that they come from your life. So you always want to be thinking about, when you're interpreting your dreams, is that what do those things mean to me? It's not so much what did Pastor Bruce say about that meant to him, but what does it mean to you when you're reviewing that? The example that Verkler gives is that of Joseph, and Joseph was a shepherd, and when he dreamed of sheaves and of the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing down. So those were things that were a part of his everyday life, his everyday walk. They were familiar to him, and so they represented different things to him. This one is, I think, of particular help in that the dream generally comes or speaks to circumstances that are current in your life. So they typically will be about things which are on your heart already. So as you go to bed at night, or as you've lived that day, maybe the previous week, maybe more than that. The things that you're kind of churning over in your heart, the things that are unresolved, that God is holding in tension within you, are going to tend to be the things that God speaks to you about. That makes sense to you? So if you've got an issue at work, or you've got a relationship that's particularly troubling, or whatever it might be, as you have that on your heart as you go to sleep, it's likely that that's what you're going to dream about. And what that is that God is speaking into those circumstances, and he's trying to give you guidance or counsel about that. Did you want one or two? I want to turn to Acts 16. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you turn to Acts 16, this is a biblical example of it. And in fact, all of the principles that Verkler suggests here are derived from a study of all of the dreams and visions that are recorded in Scripture. And so the workbook that you have actually will take you through that exercise, where you can go back and look at and study each of the dreams or visions yourself. He gives some kind of directive questions, and you can go and you can look there, and you can begin to establish for yourself how the dreams and visions of Scripture were interpreted as you seek to establish your own framework. But if you go to Acts 16, that's in the New Testament. Just kidding. Acts 16, and we're looking at the Macedonian vision, or the call that the Apostle Paul had to go to Macedonia. The Apostle Paul was a missionary. He was a church planter, and he would go into different areas where there was no representation of the gospel. And it says in the early verses of chapter 16 that he came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were all in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. And they passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So Paul is looking for direction. He's looking initially to go to Phrygia and to Galatia, but he's forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go. And then when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. What do we have in the life of the Apostle Paul here in those two verses? Okay, the Holy Spirit's talking to him, and is what? He's directing him. And how is he directing him? Closed doors. The doors are closed to go the places that Paul wants to go, and he's being forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 9 it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And a vision in the night is what? It's a dream. Yeah. A certain man of Macedonia was standing, appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It's important for us to recognize what's happened here. Paul is seeking to fulfill the commission that he has as an apostle, as a sent one with the gospel. And he's trying to go to these different places, and he's being forbidden. The doors are closed. And then in verse 9, what happens is that he receives a vision in the night, and he sees a man, a Macedonian, calling to him, come, please help us. God does the same kind of thing for us today. When we keep bumping up against those closed doors, it should be an invitation or a signal to us to pay attention to what's happening in our dream life. Not just our dream life, but there as well. Because it's likely that God is going to speak into our lives the direction, the opportunities, the counsel that we need. It may be helpful just to mention here that a couple of weeks ago, I was on a Doorway to Discovery retreat. It's a silent retreat that I lead, and we were out at Schuyler, St. Benedict's Retreat Center in Schuyler. And at the end of the day, Saturday night, we were praying for some of those that were present, and then they asked me if there was anything that I would like prayer for. And I knew that I was going to be teaching this class for the next 3 weeks, or last week, and then two more. So I said, well, it would be nice if I could have some direction. And in particular, I asked for the anointing that rested on Daniel. Do you remember that in the book of Daniel, that Daniel was a prophet who could interpret dreams? That like Joseph in the book of Genesis, he was given a God-given ability to interpret dreams. So I thought that that would be kind of helpful as we're teaching a class on hearing God's voice through your dreams. Well, several prayed in accordance with that request, and while we were praying, it was impressed on me. I believe God spoke to me, and he said, if you want to have the Daniel anointing, you must do the Daniel fast. Only it wasn't given as an option, like, if you want to, you can. It was more like, you've made this request of me. And the interim piece was there that he said to me, the thing that you've asked is very difficult. And so, but anyway, we're praying there. And I had a sense about the fast itself. I mean, I knew what the Daniel fast was, but I didn't know when it was supposed to start, and I didn't know how long it was supposed to go. Because you can do a Daniel fast for one meal, a day, 3 days, 10 days, 40 days, whatever. So it was confirmed that God wanted me to do the Daniel fast. It was something that was impressed on me. It was confirmed by a couple of those that had been praying with me. But the other details of that were not revealed in that setting. So as I went to bed that night, I said, Lord, you know in my heart that I believe that you've called me to do a 21-day Daniel fast. I said, but I would really like you to confirm it. Well, that night, I had a dream. And the dream was about Barb and myself and Nathan traveling on a train. And we came into the main train station where we had to change the train that we were on to get on a different one, and I had to buy tickets. And I bought tickets from the ticket master person, and I turned to walk away from the ticket booth, and all of a sudden I turned around and I went back and I said, oh, how long does it take to get there? A couple of 3 days? He said, oh no, it's 3 weeks. And I said, 3 weeks? Why does it take so long to get there? He says, oh, well, there's all kinds of other places you need to stop before you can go home. I'm on day 10 of a 21-day Daniel fast. The issues that are on our heart as we go to bed, when our hearts are open and we're inviting God in and we're saying, God, I really want to know. I want to walk in your will. I want to receive all that you have for me. Speak to me in a vision of the night. How many of you believe that was God? There's no doubt in my mind that that was God. And it was just as clear to me as if it had come out of Scripture. But I would have never received that direct or that specific counsel from reading Scripture. I can get general principles, I can get direction, I can get going in the right direction, but to have that kind of specific confirmation for something that's going on in my life, God chose to use another way. How many of you know that God wants to do that all the time? He does. He wants to counsel us in our dreams. He wants to counsel us during the day, too. But we spend almost a third of our lives sleeping. Some of us wish that we spent a third of our lives sleeping. Okay. So we have biblical examples. We have contemporary examples from people that we know. The meaning of the dream must come from the dreamer. So that means that we can't go to the resonant holy man or holy woman who can interpret dreams and say, tell them our dream and then have them interpret it for us. Because the meaning, God is speaking to you and he will make known the meaning of the dream to you. Yeah, Christine? Oh, sure. Sure. Right. Sure. Yeah, I think that's possible. I'm just saying that as a general rule of thumb that we want to be thinking about, that the meaning of the dream is going to come from within us and not externally. Number five is that the dreamer's heart will bear witness as to the correctness of the interpretation. And notice that we said heart here and not head, bad head. So when the correct interpretation for the dream is made known, either through your reflection, your prayer life, your meditation on the dream, or in consultation or counsel with others, there will be a sense of your heart bearing witness that that's right. And notice that we're not saying that it makes sense, because they're different things. Because oftentimes what God will reveal to us to our natural minds or to our human minds will not make sense. But in our hearts, we'll know that that's truth. Okay, number six on top of page six. Dreams reveal but do not condemn. Their goal is to preserve life and not to destroy. This is very, very important that we remember this. Because oftentimes dreams are given to us as a warning. How many of you have ever been warned by God about a certain behavior or action or behavioral conduct? Another way that he does that is through our dreams. And he might show us in a symbolic way what's going to happen if we persist in our current ways. During all of the years that I was an abuser of drugs and alcohol, I had multiple warnings. It came in a variety of ways. Looking back, I can recognize that that's what they were. And there were even some of them that I knew at the time that God was trying to break into my world. But it didn't make any difference. But God in his grace was warning me. And as with all prophecy, the things that we see in our dreams are conditional. And so if you have a dream that it's a warning, it doesn't mean that God has cast in stone this outcome for you. What he's saying is that if you don't repent, if you don't change the way that you're going, this is what's going to happen. And so the opportunity for repentance and restoration is always there. Because God does not want us to experience the heartache, the negative circumstances or consequences that come with that behavior. On the other side of that, if you have a dream that has a positive outcome, it too, you need to ask the question, okay, Lord, what kind of person do I need to become in order for those things to become true of me? It might be a vision for ministry. It might be the repair of a relationship. It might be, I don't know what. Could be anything. But when we know that we've determined the meaning, the next question is that, okay, what must I do in order for that to become reality in my life? If you think back to the different places in Scripture where God has dropped into somebody's life a vision, a prophetic word about what he wants to do in their lives, we know what happened to Joseph, don't we? Moses, he spent 40 years in the wilderness getting ready to lead the people of Israel. Number 7 is never make a major decision in your life based only on a dream. And then it says, without receiving additional confirmation from the other ways that God speaks to us and guides us, peace in our hearts, counsel of others, illumined scriptures, God's still small voice, prophecy, anointed reason, all the rest. I want to just drop in here before we get into maybe some of the specifics about the dreams, is that what we're practicing here in the interpretation is a form of hearing God's voice. And there are some just basic principles that you can practice that are really helpful as you look to do that. This little card that just came around is another of Mark Verkler's productions. And he's got a 4 keys to hearing God's voice. And he talks about 4 different pieces, the role of stillness. And by stillness, what he's talking about is that in accordance with Psalm 46:10, you need to quiet yourself before God. That is something that in our Western culture, in our American kind of pace of lifestyle and all the rest, is actually quite difficult to do. And so you have to be able to quiet yourself in order that you might receive revelation rather than engaging the mind to try and figure it out. So the first step is to just be still before God. Second is that of fixing your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. So I'm talking general context now. We want to find a quiet setting, a quiet place, get ourselves kind of settled down, and turn our eyes on Jesus. And then we want to pay attention to spontaneity. Over the last 4 to 6 weeks, I'll say, I have been pondering, working at, trying to find funding for a particular area of ministry that's developed since I turned in my budget for 2011. I didn't budget for the particular thing that I think that God's calling us to do. And so I've tried a couple of different ways to get that to work out, and thus far have been, the doors have closed. So I've continued to kind of reflect on it, ask God about it, and pray about it. And then it was late last week, all of a sudden, I had clarity about how to get it done. It wasn't, at the time that it came, I wasn't thinking about it. I was actually thinking about something else. But all of a sudden, there was this idea about how to reconfigure things so that it meet all of the different requirements for different funding. I don't think that the solution to my issue was the result of my thinking about it for 6 weeks. What happened was is that in a time, at least regarding that issue, I was still before God because my mind wasn't actively engaged in trying to fix it. I was just kind of resting and saying, okay, God, you know that I've kind of exhausted my known opportunities here. Then he dropped that into my heart and mind. The other thing, and the last key, number four, is journaling. I didn't audibly hear the groans, but I know that they were there. Some of you are already saying, oh, there's no way that I can journal. I've never journaled. I don't know how to journal. I don't want to journal. I hate journaling. Look at all the smiles. Have I got your number or what? Journaling. I think that we all need to find a way to remember and to, I'll just say it that way. Now, I know that for a lot of men especially, the idea of journaling just sounds really kind of foreign and quirky. But the reality is that you cannot remember from day to day all of the different things that God drops into your life and that you need to pay attention to. And it would be nice that God would give us everything at once. But for whatever reason, and I think I know, but I can't point to a scripture to substantiate it, for whatever reason, God often will reveal things in segments. Yes? She said that God has promised that he would never give us more than we can bear, and so we don't get the whole load all at once. We just get pieces of it. I think it's because he wants us to keep seeking him and to keep moving forward and in that relationship. Just think about if you got a roadmap for your life starting at age 20. You got to wait a couple years, Katie. Let's just say that you got a roadmap at age 18 and it took you all the way through the end of your days on earth. How many of you would bother to check in with God? Probably when we hit the detours, maybe, but otherwise it'd be full speed ahead. So God keeps us, he gives us a compass, gives us direction, and then reveals the specifics of things as we go along the way. What I want to suggest is that you need to find a way to journal all that God's doing in your life. And you pay attention to heart issues. It isn't the only thing, but it is one of the primary ways that God speaks to us, is in the issues of the heart, the things that we care about, the things that are important to us. Yes, Nancy?
I heard a suggestion for people.
What Nancy said was is that for as a way of journaling, you might take and just jot down on a piece of paper, scrap of paper, little notebook, whatever, just a few words, a couple of phrases, anything that will help you remember what it was that drew your attention. In our 3D language, whenever there's a kairos moment and you know that God is inviting you in or is breaking into your life, is to make enough notation about it that you can go back at a later time and actually remember what it was that was going on for you at the time. And date it, yes. Yeah. And then you can get kind of a sense of chronology of what it is that God's doing in your life, and it will provide a backdrop, and I think it will be immeasurably helpful as you go to interpret your dreams. When you know generally what it is that God's doing in your life, it's likely that your dream activity is going to reflect the general direction of where God's taking you and what it is that he wants you to pay attention to. So find a way to journal that works for you. Doesn't have to be long, doesn't have to be pages. It can be a few sentences, a paragraph, might just be a few key words. Whatever is going to be able to bring you back into that moment so you can remember it, recreate it in your mind, and know, okay, yeah, I know what I was thinking about here and what it was important. The other thing is if you have any kind of impression of what you think it is that God's saying to you, even if that sounds really foreign to you, I just invite you to write it down, especially even if it doesn't make sense. Even if it's, well, why would God say that to me? Just write it down. It's likely that whatever it is that he's saying to you, if it doesn't make sense at the moment, it will later. So journaling is another kind of general backdrop against that. Got a few more minutes here and want to go on the bottom of page 6 and just talk about some general principles for interpreting dreams. One of the first things you want to note upon awakening is that how do you feel? What kind of feelings do you have? Was your heart pounding in fear? Were you confused, frustrated, angry? Do you feel loved, excited, happy? Did you feel exposed, unprepared, all that kind of thing? What was the overall emotion that the dream evoked? In what aspect of your life are you also feeling this emotion? So it's likely that the dream is reflecting something that's already happening in your life. And so if you have an identical emotion over a real circumstance in your life, it's likely that the dream is connected with that. So pay attention to how you feel. Look at the actions of the dream. What's actually happening? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you the symbolism in action. You know, he says here at the top on that right-hand column, you know, if the dream, in your dream the car is going backward, ask the question, in what way do I feel that I'm going backward, that I'm not moving forward in this area of my life? So the action of the dream is telling you something about what you're feeling in your life circumstance. If somebody else is driving the car, in what way is that person driving or controlling my life? So he gives you a number of reflection questions in that paragraph to remember. And then the other one that I've kind of already talked about is that the people in your dreams most likely represent something about you. In other words, when you think about the person that's represented or that's in your dream, when you think about them as you know them, what is kind of the primary characteristic that stands out for them? Is it their honesty? Is it their forthrightness? Is it their ability to discern? You know, what is it about them that as you observe, perceive them, that you believe is true? Because it's likely that that person in your life is actually representing some area within your own life, and that you've identified that person as being representative of that particular area. Make sense? On page 7, animals are often representative of emotions. I'm not sure what cats represent, but... Hang around and I'll find out. Well, he suggests that a bull might mean anger, a fox craftiness, a cat curiosity, a dove peace, an eagle freedom, a snake subtlety, so on and so forth. The other thing is that numbers often reflect actual numbers. So in my dream, it didn't say 21 days, but it said 3 weeks, which, of course, is the same as 21 days. We're about out of time. I want to invite you to turn to towards the middle part of the book, actually page 21. And these are some exercises that you can go through as you seek to understand how it is that the persons within Scripture who had dreams, how those dreams were interpreted. And I think as you go through that study and as you look at the different different ways that God reveals truth, that will help you as you begin to apply the same principles and tools to your own life. So there's a number of pages of them. It goes up to page 40. And I don't know how many different dreams or visions that is. But just start working on that as well as paying attention to your own dream. The homework that I gave you last time was to, every night as you went to bed, to just say a quick prayer as you were falling asleep, that, Lord, if you desired to speak to me this night in a dream, that you would do that and you'd help me remember it. How many were successful this week in... Okay. Well, I'll take once. Okay. And so you were successful in saying the prayer, and then did you receive a dream that you could remember or not? Tanya? Okay, so you got the dream, but you didn't get the interpretation. Is that what you're saying?
I got the interpretation. It'll be a while before I know exactly.
God or not. Okay. Anybody else? So is it a dream that you want to be true? Doesn't matter? Well, my guess is that it isn't too likely that you'll do anything about it. Yeah. Okay. You're just kind of see. Okay. Anybody else? Jerry. Have you had time to kind of ask God what that might be about? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Be interested. Yeah, Cheryl.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Another
right. Yeah. Yeah. Did everybody hear Cheryl's question? Her question was, is that can a person or an individual represent different things in different settings, in different dreams? And I believe the answer is yes, that as people, in a certain setting, we're a certain way, and in a different setting, we're a different way. And so we would represent different characteristics that way. Yeah. Who over here? Oh, Kim. I wonder if the dream about her wasn't that she was searching. You said that she was driving. She was driving toward you or coming for you, but never showed up in the dream. But the next day, she called. Okay, we're over time, so we got to be done. But we have one more week. We're going to try and do a little bit more with actual dreams that you're having. So really dial in, focus in, and say, God, we want to play Stump the Pastor on Sunday. And so come up with dreams. Father, we thank you that indeed you counsel us in visions of the night, that you desire to bring understanding, that you warn us and counsel us, show us possibilities for the future. And Father, we pray that we could become adept at hearing your voice in this way. So help us in the places that don't come naturally as far as hearing your voice, whether it be journaling or being still or focusing or fixing our eyes on you or tuning into the spontaneity, whatever our area of that proves difficult for us, Lord, to help us by your grace to overcome so that we could know you more fully, walk in your ways and purposes to experience all that you'd have for us in life. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.